One of my favorite kind of movies is when you travel in time and you go forward or go backwards. And you know, in its own way, coming back here at North Gardendale after 10 years is almost like being in a time machine. It really is. And to see the good work, to see this congregation with elders. Some of you may not remember those years of men's business meetings and some of the other struggles that you had. And then to see the good job the parents have done with their children, and now their children having families and children having children. It's a great cause to rejoice, isn't it? I hope this week to encourage you. You have been an encouragement to me already. And I hope that we can be edified in our studies. As you know me, I'll have outlines. And as you also will know, I won't cover everything on the outlines. So for those of you who are not familiar with my lessons and you see all this material and you take a deep breath, you know, we'll cover some of it, some of it we won't. But I hope we'll draw closer to the Lord in our studies. Appreciate the song leader and the selection of songs. Really, if we could have sung those songs, and hopefully we have at heart, there's my lesson. My lesson's already been given. And I hope we'll be encouraged in that. I want to talk with you this morning about doubt. You know, our Lord wants our hearts and our minds. And one of the things that, and you parents know this, the molding and the building of faith doesn't mean taking the easy path. The molding and building of faith oftentimes involves taking a path where people think you're crazy and it hurts and you're not quite sure what's going to come from it. But you know what the Lord has said. Paul talked about a time in his life where both he and the Corinthians had a moment of pain and struggle. I believe in the context, you probably go back to chapter 2 where Paul was talking about this, but he had sent Titus to Corinth. He had already written a letter to Corinth and he didn't know how Corinth was going to receive what he said. And Paul had some doubts. Not doubts in God, but doubts in whether or not his work was going to last. What was going to happen? How are they going to receive what he said? And then no doubt the Corinthians went through some pain and struggle as well when they heard these rebukes and these corrections. We've already read this in your hearing. Let's read some of the verses again. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming, but also by the consolation in which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. For I perceive that same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you may still suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Pain. You want to grow in faith, you're going to go down pathways of pain. You want to grow in faith, there are going to come those times where you hear those things you didn't want to hear. And you've got to go down a path that you just don't want to go down. But you know it's the Lord's will. That's what God's truth does with us. But one thing I find with people, the critical thing is, what do you do when you're dealing with that? What do you do where you're kind of paralyzed and you're not sure? Not every Christian that goes through doubt comes out in a good way. There's some people that go through doubt and they stumble and they're weak and they never come forth. There are others that go through doubt and they grow and they move up the ladder. Some fall away. What makes the difference? I will say this, if you don't have any doubts, you're not thinking. You may not be alive spiritually.
doubt is not to be feared. It is a tool. It's a natural process of growth. But how do we handle doubt?
One of the things I like to point out to the students down in Auburn, we have a wonderful group down in Auburn. We have as many as 100 students in our services at a given time. There were a couple of times last year I had 80 in my Wednesday night class. And that kind of reminds me, you talk about time machine, but back when I became a Christian, when I went to the University of Alabama, I came out of denominationalism, I became a Christian, so I had to preach. Make some of those critical decisions during my time as a student, and I will tell you something, lots of doubt during that time. Boy, a lot of challenges that went on during that time. You know, doubt is an opportunity. Could you have imagined if you lived in Jesus' day, and a lot of people don't realize this, Jesus did not make belief easy. What do you mean, Larry? He's Son of God. He brought life. He wanted people to believe. He did. But genuine belief requires struggle on the part of the hearer. For instance, what if you had lived in Jesus' day and somebody says, "We found the Messiah"? Who's that? Jesus of Nazareth. Somebody knows Scripture, or researching Scripture in their mind, he can't come out of Nazareth. Don't you understand that the Messiah had to come from Bethlehem? Notice in John 7:41, others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee?" And the answer is, he won't come out of Galilee. You know the Scriptures, he cannot come out of Galilee as far as his birthplace. Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Now guess what? There's a doubt. What do you and I do with doubt? You know a lot of people there, can't be the Messiah. We'll write that question off, we'll file it in the solved issue, and then we go on walking our way. And if you had done that, you'd have missed knowing the Lord. You see, I sometimes tell our students, I say, you know, faith doesn't come easy. If Jesus wanted everybody to believe, he could have had a PowerPoint projector in his day. You know that? He could have just put it on the sky. And every time he changed the PowerPoint projector, thunder clapped. Oh, yeah, this is the Messiah. Why didn't he do it that way? Genuine belief requires struggle. Doubt is the prelude to faith when handled correctly. So I want you to understand that and be encouraged by that. It is quite interesting in John 8:24, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Jesus wanted everyone to believe, but He wanted them to have a saving faith. And a saving faith is a faith where one is willing to seek God. They're willing to dig deep. You do not build faith on just shallow, just emotion. Genuine faith requires a commitment. Let's talk about some things we should be certain about. Is Jesus the Son of God? I've had a wonderful experience recently where a freshman student who knew one of our students that said he was an atheist. And he's telling me that his mother was a Unitarian, his dad was an atheist, but he had a good heart. We started some studies a few weeks ago. We started looking at the evidences of the resurrection. By the way, I'll talk about some of those this week when I talk about the difference between Islam and Christianity. We're going to talk about evidences. He told me recently he's no longer an atheist. I'm trying to teach him how to trust God now. But do you know the evidence for Jesus Christ being the Son of God? Do you understand that as you go through the gospel accounts, from fulfilled prophecy, from eyewitness testimony, from the miracles that Christ wrought, there is a logical and reasonable basis in believing in Jesus Christ. And you can face anybody and present that to them. John 20:30, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Let me tell you something about evidence. When I present evidence to somebody, I'm telling you that as you look at evidence, you have to weigh the preponderance of the evidence. As you look at the evidence of historical eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ or fulfilled prophecy, it's not all cut and dry. There is a struggle and a reasoning process, and there are some things that seem doubtful, there are some things that seem obvious, there are some things that seem contradictory. That is the nature of building faith. But still, when it comes down to it, we can be just like Luke said. We could be reading his epistles that we can know the certainty. Christian, you and I need to know who we are. We need to know who the Lord is. And knowing that, we can have a strength and a power in our life. So again, how do you handle doubt? If you had lived in Jesus' day, have you ever imagined this? I lived in Jesus' day. I'd have seen him. I know that Son of God. Now I'd have followed him. I'd never denied him. Do you think it would have been easy to believe in Jesus Christ in his day? Let's imagine this. Imagine you are one of his younger brothers. My brother is the creator of the universe. Oh, okay. Yeah. I want you to know there's a great struggle here. In John 3, in 7 verse 3, it says, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. And I want to tell you something. That's not a knock on his brothers. I don't know what Mary may have told his brothers about the virgin birth. I don't know what it would be like being in that household. Sometimes I've watched somebody. Imagine today, this was the day that Jesus came into our generation. And what did Jesus do in the first century? What was his line of work? Computer programmer? You know, a ruler, a prince, you know. He taught in the high educational places because he had all that wisdom. What did Jesus do for 30 years of his life? He was a carpenter. Could you imagine somebody going to the local oil change place and saying, I want you to be the Son of God. And he comes out under a place having changed oil with his hands dirty. He washes his hands, he looks, you shake your head, you kind of go, right. Faith, genuine faith, involves reason, it involves tests, it involves struggles. And one of the things about my Lord throughout His ministry, He let people struggle and give up and walk away. For those that are shallow, they did not find the faith. By the way, Jesus' brothers, by the time you get to Acts 1, right before the day of Pentecost, we read about it. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. His brothers eventually came to live. You know, my strategy as a parent, my strategy as a teacher, I want to help people struggle. I cannot hand it to them on the silver platter. Each individual has to dig down deep and say, I want to know. I want to understand. And they got to go through obstacles. You know, there's all kinds of controversy that you may have to deal with in learning the will of God. How many of you have struggled with a doctrinal controversy? Jude 3, the Bible tells us, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once brought to live to the saints. Let me tell you one of the toughest decisions I made in my life spiritually. I was baptized at the University Church of Christ in October of 1973. A few months later, I found out there was a difference in churches of Christ. There were some churches that were saying, we just need to go back to the Bible and have authority. And they were very careful in how they spent their money and how they dealt with just not having interchurch organizations. The church that I was at, we had a Christian student center. We had all these other things. And I found out within 2 months of my being baptized, there was a division amongst brethren. I would come back and go to Huffman when I would go home. I used to live in Huffman. And when I found out brethren was divided, you know what I decided I was going to do? I was going to get brethren that had differences to sit down and study the Bible. We were going to solve this thing. Was I wrong? No. But I suddenly found myself reading debates and
going to talk to this person, and they'd give me these arguments. I was like the ping pong ball. Phew, somebody would hit you back. I'd go over here and talk to these people, and I'd get knocked back. And I remember there were times, because I was so young in the faith, that I took a break. I said, man, I don't know if I can ever understand all this stuff. This stuff seems so complicated.
I never gave up on that desire to get rather than sit down and study the Bible. And I might say that that's a subject I think I can teach fairly effectively on. There have been some preachers who've come out and stood with me recently in Auburn. We've had numerous families. Numerous, and this is last year, 5 or 6 families that have taken a stand with us coming out of that background. But there was a time in my life where, you know, as I first started studying that, the temptation would have been, I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to give up on this subject. You don't give up. You see, there's a truth to be known, and you stay with it. You can find out. Don't take the cheap approach. Oh, that's not essential. I don't need to study that. I only want to study essential things. Don't create categories like that. I want to know. And when I know I'm going to teach. And I'll be willing to be taught because I've got a pure heart. And I want to keep a pure conscience. I realize there's some controversies people come up with that they're foolish. It's discussions. The Bible talks about those. But ultimately what I want to do is what Paul said he did in his life, Acts 24:15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Here the idea is looking toward the eternal side of things, and later he talks about how he kept his conscience pure. I want a pure conscience. Romans 14:20 talks about, I don't want to destroy my conscience. Romans 14:23 puts it this way, for he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin. Here's a question I ask you this morning. Do you know you're right with God? Now I realize we could be arrogant, and that's not good. But I've gone through times in my life as a Christian. Have you ever had that moment of doubt? You don't feel like your prayers get off the ceiling? You know, we all go through times of that. There are times because maybe we're tired physically or we're going through suffering. We're going through emotional times. Have you ever felt like, man, I'm not right with the Lord? There's nothing wrong with going down that path. Now what you need to do, though, is learn how do you handle your doubt. You see, the worst thing you can do with doubt is go running high road. I can't get anybody, I've got a doubt. What would brothers think of me? No. That's an opportunity. You know, when you begin to have doubt, you need to understand how Satan likes to take that doubt, separate you, make you feel different, and just take your faith and just wear it down. Wear it down. Here in the case of 2 Corinthians 2, a man had guilt. And he didn't feel like brethren had accepted him potentially. And Paul was trying to say, man, you've got to let this brother know that you love him. He was the man that had been named in 1 Corinthians 5, that had been the fornicator, that ended up having his father's wife. 2 Corinthians 2:10. Now to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed, if I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, you can have an individual in this congregation feeling separated, feeling apart, feeling that guilty, and if they don't deal with that, they eventually can fall away. The same thing about your relationship with God. You don't want to live in doubt. But what do you do when you have doubt? You need to have a basis for belief. There are times in my life I've had to almost treat myself like a little kid. Okay, is Jesus the Son of God? Yes. How do I know He's the Son of God? Here's the evidence. Well, if I don't feel saved, well, let me ask you, what's the promises of God? Have I become a Christian? Have I been baptized for remission of sin? Well, yes. Well, have I repented of my sins and asked God for forgiveness? Yes. All right, Larry. Sometimes I look in the mirror. You dummy. You're having an emotional thing. You are having doubt, but you're having doubt not based on the promises of God. And you need to get over that. Here's the basis. Here's why I believe. Here's why I know where I stand. And I sometimes have to go through those wrestling matches. Nothing wrong with that. 1 John 5:13, John says, "These things I have written to you that who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You see, I'm not going to go run and hide from my past. I'm not going to go run and hide from my guilt. You start burying things. That's when you get in trouble. You know, one of the reasons why I have assurance of God is I know what God is like. I not only know His promises, but I know my God is not trying to find me in a weak moment and then smush me out. Oh no, you know, you've heard this story about the guy that's driving down the road and suddenly he spills coffee in his lap and he says a word he ought not and he swerves and he hits somebody heads up and he's killed immediately. What about that person, you know? I don't debate those kind of hypotheticals. What I do is I understand the nature of God. I know I want to love God and serve Him. I know I'm keeping a good conscience. And I know He's going to be true. And whether or not I can't logically deal with every question that may come up, I know my God. When you don't deal with doubt, you end up hiding. You know one of the reasons why a lot of brethren wouldn't study with me, even as a new Christian, about differences concerning the work of the church? It's because they couldn't handle the Scriptures. They had not heard, they didn't learn the foundation, and they didn't want me to know that they didn't know. We don't need to be running and hiding and being afraid of things. We need to be like Apollos. He's not afraid to learn something more. He's not afraid to learn what he didn't know before. He was taught the way of the Lord more accurately. You see, when you walk by faith, uncertainty is an opportunity for greater knowledge. You know, what's interesting is you talk about doubt. Can a strong Christian doubt? I think I've answered the question. John the Baptist, I believe, had a time of doubt. Have you ever had your life change radically? I haven't had that happen yet. But I've seen people whose health changed overnight. And then there were hospital stays and critical care stays. And suddenly it's like you got put on a spaceship and your life changed radically. That happened with John the Baptist. John the Baptist went from preaching to the multitudes to being in prison, and he was soon to be executed. Luke chapter 7 and verse 19. Luke 7:19. It says, "And John called two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" What? John the Baptist? John the Baptist, who saw the Holy Spirit come from heaven and come upon Jesus during his baptism? John the Baptist, who basically pointed the disciples of Jesus to Jesus when he said, "Look, here's the Lamb of God." Can a strong man doubt? Yes. And folks, if you don't think you can't enter into that, you don't understand the nature. Life can throw some things at you. You become isolated. You become hurt. You have some misconceptions, which likely John did have. And he wasn't throwing Jesus away. He was going to Jesus with his vow, which is exactly what he should do. And you know what Jesus did? He worked miracles, he worked signs, and he went back and said, "Tell John what you've seen. The sick are healed. The poor have the gospel preached to him." And then after they left, he sends one of the greatest men that has ever been on this earth. John the Baptist, he praised John. Here's another case of doubt. Have you ever looked at our country and our political circumstances and our economic circumstances and wondered where things were going, wondering if God was in control? Habakkuk had that doubt. And you know what Habakkuk did? He prayed to God. And you know what God did for Habakkuk? He says, "Habakkuk, I see it. Yes, there's wickedness. And I'm going to send the Babylonians in to take care of it." And now Habakkuk really had a problem. What? You're going to send the Babylonians in? Don't you understand what that means for the nation? And indeed, it was a terrible thing. The temple was destroyed. People were taken into captivity. But notice how Habakkuk responded. He had a bigger problem with God. Well, God, how can you let this happen? I love his response. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. I love the answer. I've got a doubt and I know my thinking's not right and God's going to help me. I like that. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. And it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now look at verse 4. The key to the book of Habakkuk, the key to our life, the key to this lesson. Behold, the proud in soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Biblical faith has doubts. Biblical faith has times of struggle. But a biblical faith always goes to God. Always goes to God. Never quits. Digs deeper and finds answers and is given a blessing. I love a song service again. I love the song where it talked about, be still my soul. Look at those words again. In essence of what I tried to teach this morning. Don't give up. There are answers that come in time. And sometimes one of the dangerous people, and sometimes us preachers can be guilty of this, we like to be certain. We like to let people know that we've always had the answers and we've never changed our positions. Be careful about the person that exudes certainty. Because that could be pride and arrogance. They got all the answers. A lot of people got all the answers because deep inside they know they don't know and they're trying to put a front on the men so men can praise them. There's nothing wrong with recognizing our doubts. Now, I want to talk, I may not even cover Roman numeral 3 in the outline for those who are following. That'll be something for you to study. But I want to talk about Roman numeral 2. Satan uses doubt if we let him in bad ways. What does God want? God wants us to have His Word come into our hearts. And you see, when you start having doubt and guilt, you know what you tend to do? You tend to pull back from study. You can pull back from brethren. You see, what God wants in my life, He wants me to have a confidence in where I'm going, my relationship with God. Salvation comes in hope. And the word hope in that is a very powerful word. It means a certainty. A confidence. The Bible says, for we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You see, God wants you to have a certainty. Your relationship with God, knowing where you're going. But what happens with that? The important thing that I would say to you is don't live in doubt. Don't constantly, have these questions. I'm afraid to ask anybody. I'm afraid to dig. And you just got it. And you just, it's like a, that is like a doorway handled properly. You go through it. You work your way through it. You come out of it. And you have certainty. But I think some of my brethren, they'll get in the doorway and they'll just stay there. And they're weak. Worldliness becomes a good alternative to the person whose life is miserable. 2 Timothy 3:5 talks about people that had a form of godliness, but they denied the power. And they're described in verse 7 as always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Brethren, I want to talk with you later this week about tongues. I have as a Christian, and particularly as an evangelist, my reputation is important. It's not that I seek to be something that I'm not. But I've had times where I've spoken in an audience like this and I've had people that weren't going to listen to a word that I said. Do you know why? Because somebody's gossiped. That's how Satan tried to diminish John the Baptist and Jesus. Listen to the gossip that was never brought to Jesus, even though Jesus answered it publicly. It says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by all his children. What's the tactic of Satan here? For the one who has the truth, John the Baptist was a prophet, Jesus was the Son of God. Shallow people listen to gossip and they let that gossip cut them off from somebody without even knowing anything, without going to that person. Satan has denied the Word of God to people because they don't understand the nature of justice and truth.
What they did, easy. You know what other things people do? I remember saying, on the question of the work of the church, I remember getting groups of studies together, and some people think that if they could raise enough questions and doubts, and what the Bible says on the subject goes away. Have you ever been in a study where a person, you're trying, let's say, study essentiality of baptism, and they go, well, you think I'm going to go to hell if I don't believe like you? Oh, what about the person who's about to be baptized and a tree limb falls and hits them? Well, what about my grandmother? Well, what about this? And they jump, and they're not trying to find answers. What they're trying to do is create confusion, particularly in a group study. Oh, I've been through studies like that. All this stuff is thrown out. It seems so confusing. But let me tell you again, my determination is going to be if there's truth, I'm going to find it. Sometimes I've got to get away from the groups of men and get through this cloud of dust. I'm not going to be intimidated by those things. And we talked about earlier about the necessity of forgiveness and the devices of Satan. I am worried, brethren, I will tell you plainly, I am worried for the future of church. I am concerned for the future of churches in areas like Birmingham. And I could be specific in this pulpit, I'm not going to. And what I mean by that is that sometimes there are those that they start introducing false doctrines in churches and they appear to be so personal. They speak so well. And if you hear their preaching or teaching or you hear them privately, they can diagnose weaknesses amongst brethren. We've got too many worldly people. We've got too many people this, and they diagnose problems accurately. And some people say, well, he sees the problems, therefore his solutions must be right. Oftentimes we're dealing with false teachers. Their solution is worse than the problem. Somebody can correctly diagnose a problem. And they'll start talking about their traditional brethren and they give this air of spirituality. But you see, people end up accepting their solutions without searching the Scripture, without asking reasons. You don't want to go there. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus and we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. One of the greatest struggles that this church likely will go through in the next 10 years or so, I'm not a prophet and I know of no problems here, by the way, zero. Nothing, but I'm just telling you in terms of just warnings go. Is when you have someone, whether it be a preacher or an elder or a member, that you love. And they start talking either publicly or privately. And they start sowing seeds of doubt. And they don't give answers, clear answers. You need to be the person that's going to ask for book, chapter, and verse. You know what was happening at Corinth? They were having these false teachers in, and they were saying, oh, we're so open-minded. Oh, we're not like the legalistic brethren, and we don't have to argue about these things. Oh, we are just so wise. And Paul says, look what you're doing. You're letting people come in publicly teaching things against the gospel of Christ. And notice how he put it figuratively here. 2 Corinthians 11:19, for you put up with fools gladly. That's what God thought of these men. Since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with one, if you put up if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. I can almost see some of the those commercials, but the razor blade commercials where the guy could have slammed you. Oh, I needed that. You almost see where here somebody comes and beats you up and go, oh, so deep. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. The course of false teachers is first to introduce doubts.
and then to give a spiritual layer, and then to gossip in many cases, and then to give solutions that are no good. I think we can talk about Roman numeral 3 just for a moment. We cannot win the battle to go to find eternal life with no other approach than a determination to know. You know, Nathanael had the same doubt that was listed in John 7. Philip. He says, and Nathanael said to him, can any good thing, or Nathanael, Philip came to Nathanael, I'll get it right in a minute. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Remember, he had the doubt about where Jesus was born? And I love Philip's answer. Philip said to him, come and see. Let us always be a people willing to come and see. I need to watch my heart. I don't want to live in doubt. You live in doubt, you're easily manipulated. The Bible says even in praying to God, James 1:6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. You know, another thing is, I should never be the kind of person that before I believe something, I've got to see what it's going to cost me. You know, you talk about the work of the church and the division amongst churches. I remember studying with a man years ago, and he agreed with me on Bible authority, what a church should do, the direction a church should take. He had four daughters and a wife that was not in the study. And I'll never forget him looking at me with tears in his eyes, and he says, Larry, sometimes it's hard to do what's right, isn't it? He saw the truth, he understood the truth, and he weighed the consequences. And maybe he wasn't the head of his house. Maybe there were some other questions, but he wasn't going to stand it. Notice John 5:41. Jesus says, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him will you receive. How can you believe? You who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God. You know, brethren, we got to want to go to heaven more than anything else. More than any relationship. More than what men do. Hypocrites. Oh, what about hypocrites? Yeah, hypocrites is fun. It's particularly when it comes from eldership or pulpit. I pray to God that I won't be the source of somebody's stumbling. But I need to have the right attitude. What if a man is inconsistent? Romans 3:4, the Bible says, certainly not indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and you may overcome when you are judged. I am going to look at one more verse. Will God let me be tested? Yes. I know I've got some tests likely ahead of me if I continue to live. It's probably going to come through my children. You know, I think as parents, particularly as you go along, a lot of the big tests come there, don't they? What are you going to do when you're tested? Listen to what Jesus said to Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And he got him. And he sifted him. And Jesus knew that was going to come. But he said, now Peter, here's what you need to do. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brother. Where would we be without our doubt? I pray today that we will encourage you and me to trust God more, to work our way through the Scriptures, to stand. Let's get our psalm books out. I want to extend an invitation. You believe in Jesus? Do you trust Him enough to respond to the invitation to find forgiveness? Have you yet not been baptized for the remission of sins as a penitent believer? And Christian, let us face our doubt. We've sinned against God. Let's ask for forgiveness. Go to Him directly. 1 John 1 talks about that. But then as we go forward, let us work forward toward faith. Let us be a people, not arrogant, but understand whom we believe and where we're going. We can assist you anyway. The invitation is extended as you stand.
We are the promises God is the word of the dear God. Let's see. I love to tell the story.